Well, good morning. Great to have you with us today. My name's Pastor Dave, one of the pastors on staff. And today we start our study in the book of Genesis. And very excited about this. As I was thinking through of almost not quite 30 years of preaching on a regular basis, numerous times I've preached out of the book of Genesis, but I've never preached through the book of Genesis, so I'm fired up. The theme or the title for our series is The World According to God, and I think that's going to be appropriate all the way through the 50 chapters of the book of Genesis. MacArthur said, John MacArthur, just a great pastor I highly respect in the last probably couple years of his life now. MacArthur said that when we come to the study of Genesis, it is like we come with a teacup to an ocean of truth. And I couldn't agree more to that. In your bulletin is a handout, and I would really encourage you. I put a whole bunch more pins in the back there. And there would be something that I think that maybe if you've never done this, but if you work through the handout week by week by week and you had a little binder and you put them together, I think it'll pay dividends in your life down through the years as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Genesis. But in your bulletin on the left-hand side is a scripture, Psalm 19. I'm not going to be preaching through Psalm 19, but John MacArthur and anyone who's ever spoken through, studied, meditated on the book of Genesis has been overwhelmed by the majesty of God. David said in Psalm 19, verses 1, 2, and 3, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." When Paul wrote Romans, he said, everybody's going to stand before God, and there's going to be no excuse, because all you have to do is look at the created world. Look at the sky and the moon and the stars and the lunar calendar and the navigational charts, and how God is a God of order, and God's word all the way through Scripture says that creation itself will show the beauty and the majesty and the order and the creativity of God, so that even just by creation itself, there will be a nobody who will stand before God without excuse. And so Genesis then, the book that we're going to enter into, contains the mind of God, the state of man, the doom of sinners, happiness of the believer, the doctrines are holy, the precepts are pure, the histories are absolutely accurate and true, and the decisions and promises are immutable. And so we're going to just very excited about this. Now, today I had to make a decision, because we could start verse by verse, word by word. And that is, if you come to Lakeside at all, we just got done with 1 Corinthians 16 chapters. We went chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you took the history of our 20 years, that's 95% of what is done up here. This is that we're committed to expository. In other words, what does the word say? What does the word mean? How do we apply it? Today is going to be topical and introductory. We're not going to land on one passage and go verse by verse. But there's so much important introduction for us to understand and how we're going to attack the book of Genesis that I just felt like, okay, today we'll do more of an introductory message. Now, just a little secret into the heart of your pastor. In my Bible for many years now, I have a sticky note, and every once in a while I got to change it out and refresh it. But it simply says, here's the sticky note. It's been in this Bible for probably 4 or 5 years for sure. And I read this little sticky note to myself before I walk up those steps as I'm sitting down there during the last song during the prayer. Dave, not just informational when you get up here, certainly truthful, not just informational, but inspirational and transformational. That's the scriptures. We want to teach the scriptures, but we don't want it to be like a cold classroom where you just take notes. And today's time in the Word is going to be highly informational. And so at 7, when the pastors gather, as we do on Sunday morning, pray for the service, and as we pray back just before we come, I've asked them to pray that even in giving information today, that God's Spirit would inspire you and also transform you. So that's what I'm going to ask. So we're going to ask three questions this morning, and I'm going to attempt to give an answer for these three questions. They're in the handout. I would strongly encourage you to follow along that way. Why a series on the book of Genesis? Give you a couple good reasons, I think. What is the structure? And how should we study the book of Genesis? And this will be foundational to everything we do in the weeks and months ahead. So let me pray and ask God to not have this only be informational, but inspirational and transformational as well. Father, thank you again for your many blessings, your goodness, your majesty. Lord, as I spent the last number of weeks just meditating, reading through Genesis, spending time on the very first verse that in the beginning you were there and you created heavens and earth. Oh Lord, your creativity and your beauty and your power, just everything about you. Lord, even today as we go through these notes, might you show yourself to be everything that you are. Lord, there are many people here this morning that don't just need to be lectured to. They're hurting in their personal lives. They're in a valley experience. Lord, I pray even through this introductory message that you would speak to them. Lord, there's people on mountaintops. I got to hear after the first service 3 or 4 just unbelievable praises. Lord, I pray that all the praise would be directed to you. I pray that I would direct all my praise towards you. So Lord, do a work in our lives and set the tone of our hearts just to want to grab everything you have in your very first written revelation of yourself to us. In Christ's precious name, amen. I have a voice that is struggling, and I just determined that I'm not going to go slow at the beginning, and then hopefully I have something at the end. So maybe you're going to get out early today. I don't know. Don't be so happy about that. But here we go. Why a series on the book of Genesis? Let me give you 4 reasons. There could be myriads. Number 1, so that we might comprehend the world's origins and the meaning of life. And I literally mean that we might figure out the meaning of life. So besides being introductory, Genesis is also explanatory. And the starting point of our study of the book of Genesis is the presupposition that the Bible that I'm holding in my hands and we encourage you to have and to open up is the direct revelation from God. It contains the origins of all things, the meaning of all things, and the future of all things. In the book of Genesis, we should be able to come away, and you should be able to know down in the deepest part of your spirit, well, how did this all begin? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What's my purpose? God, do you exist? God, are you in control? We should be able to know what is the meaning of all things. And even in Genesis, we're going to see, well, what is the future of all things? Like, is there a God here that I can give my whole heart and life to? And I think you're going to be excited as we go through Genesis. Reason number 2, develop a higher view of God's person. Now, again, anytime you're reading God's word, one of the most basic, fundamental, and most rewarding things you can do, if you're reading a psalm, or you're reading Ephesians, you're reading the book of Revelation, you're reading Exodus, what does the passage I just read tell me about God? How is God revealing himself? Because this is God's written revelation of himself to us. In the beginning, God. He doesn't explain himself. He's there. But he wants us to know him. And so develop a higher view of God's person. Hopefully we'll see, and we will, right at the very beginning, God's unbelievable power, his majesty, his creativity, his presence, his knowledge, his beauty, his mercy, and his judgment. We're going to see in Genesis what he loves, and we're even going to see what he hates. So to develop a higher view of God's person, that's a noble calling all to its own. Number 3 of 4, gain a deeper faith in God's promises. We all need this. Now, as a pastor, I get often, and it's a privilege, never feel sufficient for this, but you get called into the disasters in people's lives or the crisis in people's lives. And I've got to know personally, when I go and share a truth from Scripture, I've got to believe that in the bottom of my heart. And the person that's receiving that, you have to know, no, God is faithful. His promises are true. What Pastor just read to me, I can grab on and I can hold that when everything else is crumbling around me. In Genesis, we're going to see God's patience, his covenant. It's a huge theological issue in evangelical Christianity today that the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12 and then in Genesis 15 and then Genesis 17, is that really going to be fulfilled? It hasn't all been fulfilled yet. Will God come back to the people of Israel and fulfill that promise? And I say, if God's a God of promise, yes, he will absolutely do that. And then number 4, and again, these will unfold as we go through, build a framework for the rest of the Bible. As the first book, Genesis lays the foundation for all that follows. It's the book of beginnings. And so you're going to see the first humans, Adam and Eve. You're going to see the serpent. You're going to see sin. You're going to see the first marriage. You're going to see the first death of an animal providing skins for Adam and Eve. You're going to see God judge sin. He's going to keep his word all the way through. So we're going to see all throughout the Bible how Genesis is the beginning of it all. Many authors have written about this. You should Google it, look it up. The scarlet thread that runs through the Bible. In other words, God has this unbelievable redemption plan because of Adam and Eve's sin. It goes all the way from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. So let me just give you a little tidbit of this. So Genesis, first book, Revelation, the last book. In Genesis, we have how it all begins. In Revelation, we have how it all ends. In Genesis, we're going to see paradise closed. In the book of Revelation, we're going to see paradise closed. Opened. In Genesis, the curse is imposed. In Revelation, the curse is removed. Can we just say amen right there? In Genesis, it's the beginning of sorrow and death, and there's going to be a lot of it through the Bible. In Revelation, there's no sorrow or death. Praise God for that. In Genesis, evil triumphs because of the serpent. In Revelation, the ultimate triumph is because of the Lamb. So Genesis and Revelation are tied, and there's this beautiful thread that goes all the way through all of the Scriptures. You need to know Genesis to know the rest of the Bible. What is the structure of the book of Genesis? Now, I just have some, to me, I'm a little bit of a nerd when it comes to facts of the Bible and stuff. And these are simple, fun facts, but you need to know these. So I just put them on a slide. So when was Genesis written? If nobody was there, how did Moses is the author, I'll talk about that. How did Moses know that God said, let there be light, unless God would have told him? Well, the book of Genesis was probably written between 1445 BC and 1405 BC. The reason why we would know that is because Moses died in 1405 BC, and he wasn't doing any more writing. Do you know what I mean? So he wrote Genesis 3,500 years ago. The author is Moses. Nowhere in Genesis does it say Moses wrote Genesis. But Jesus and numerous authors all refer to Moses as the writer of the book of Genesis. We'll read a couple of those in a little bit. The title Genesis, you may or may not know, is actually a Latin word for beginning. So the very first word of the Bible is the Hebrew word for in the beginning. It's one word. And when they first translated the Bible to Latin, the Latin word for beginning is Genesis. So Genesis has stuck in our Bible because of the Latin word Genesis. So that's where we get it. It's a translation for the Hebrew word in the beginning. Many times in ancient history, whatever the first words of a book were, that became the title for that book. And from my understanding of Scripture, and this is a very conservative perspective that I come at Scripture, Genesis covers about the first 2,500 years of human history. So about 2,500 years of human history. Now, how should we study the book of Genesis? And I probably wasn't clear on the handout, but let me give you three ways that you could kind of come up with the structure. Still on the structure, what is the structure of the book of Genesis? Let me give you three of them. Well, you could look at, so how did the author lay out Genesis? How did he do this? What was his mindset? Well, you could say, number one, chronologically. So the first 11 chapters of Genesis cover God and the whole world. So in chapter 10, 11, you have the Tower of Babel and the world gets. And then from chapter 12 to chapter 50, you have God and Abraham's family. So you could do it chronologically. Now, the interesting thing is, if you go through the rest of the Bible, you go God and the world, God and Abraham's family, God and a tribe, God and a family out of a tribe, and then you get to the Messiah. So he, as Scripture goes on, as Revelation goes, we get more specific on who Jesus is. The second way, and this is the way that I learned in Bible college and seminary to look at the structure of the book of Genesis, is theologically. There was a guy that, G. Campbell Morgan, he was the prince of expositors. He died in the late 40s, I think. But this was his outline. This is what I was taught. So generation, chapters 1 and 2, that's the beginning of all things. Degeneration, chapter 3 through chapter 11, that's where everything kind of spirals or deteriorates downward with the sin of Adam and Eve. And then regeneration, starting at 12 through 50, where he picks out, okay, I'm going to get Abraham, I'm going to call him, they're going to be my people, I'm going to show my love, and out of that family is going to come the Redeemer. So that would be one way that it's structured. And then just the third way, which I can really kind of grab onto this third way just in my mind, is geographically. And let me show you how the book of Genesis is structured geographically. So the first 11 chapters of Genesis all happen in this area called Babylonia or Mesopotamia. It's like Iraq today. Abram was in the Ur of Chaldees. That would be right in this area. It's the Fertile Crescent. First 11 chapters, this is where history starts, right over there. You can go there today. Be very careful as you travel over there, obviously, but you could walk on that ground today. So then from chapters 12 to chapters 36, Abraham's called to go to a land. He goes out not knowing where he's going in chapter 12. Well, God's going to take him to what will eventually be the promised land, Israel. Right now, all it is Canaan. And so from chapter 12 to chapter 36, all of the activity largely takes place in this area called Canaan. You see Jerusalem today. And then from chapter 36, which is Joseph, because what happens to Joseph? He gets sold into what? Slavery. And where does he go? He goes to Egypt. So from chapter 36 on in Genesis, the story is in Egypt. Now the next book of the Bible, Exodus, they're going to try to get out of Egypt and go back to the promised land. And they're going to march around for 40 years. And that's the book of Exodus. So that would give you three ways to kind of mentally think of the structure. Now, the meat of what I want to say is found, how should we study the book of Genesis? How should we study? Now, here's what God says for every one of us. And I realize that for some of you, maybe even many of you, the largest portion of what you get out of the scripture is what somebody preaches from right here. Like you're not really into reading the scriptures for yourself. But here's what God wants. And maybe use the study of Genesis to make a commitment for yourself to be in. I went to church for 18 years. I never once held a Bible in my hand. Went to church almost every Sunday. I never once had a Bible. I can remember reading the Bible, Gospel of John, for the very first time in my life by myself. I didn't even know that was allowed. So here's what God says. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. So when you stand before God, be an approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Working, what are you talking about? Mining coal? No. Rightly handling the word of truth. That's not a seminary verse. That's not a just for pastor verse. That's for everyone in this room. You're going to stand before God someday, and you have the beauty and the responsibility of first service. I said, if you don't have a Bible, I've got plenty. I'll give you two if you want one. And so I had somebody say that they didn't have a Bible in the first service. So after the service, we gave them a Bible. But how should we study? So there's a spirit and an attitude. But let me give you five things in 8 or 9 minutes. Number one, we at Lakeside, and me personally, and the pastoral staff and the elders are committed to studying the Bible literally. Now you say, well, I didn't even know that that was a debate. Well, it is a huge debate. Many of you have come from churches that stop teaching the Bible literally and finding all kinds of fanciful ways that a text means something or doesn't mean something, and all of a sudden you stood for nothing. So literally, now listen to me, the most important law of biblical hermeneutics, which is the study of the Bible, is the Bible is to be studied literally. Here's what it means for us. Its normal, plain meaning is central. Unless the Bible passage obviously intends to be symbolic, like when you get to the book of Revelation, or if there's a figure of speech in there, or if you're reading poetry, you know you need to read poetry. If you're reading a narrative or you're reading history, you need to know that. Now, let me give you an example. Okay, think in your mind, jot down to a little, what is the craziest story of the Bible that almost everybody outside of believing in the Bible would say, well, that never happened. That's crazy. I mean, you have to be a nutcase to believe that. Well, I came up with Jonah. Come on, Jonah. Throw him overboard. Big fish comes and swallows him. 3 days in there. And then, I don't know, maybe it was the NIV or something, said the fish pukes him out onto the shore. He's alive. He's a changed man. Wouldn't you be if you were in there for 3 days? It's like, well, that can't be. So when we say literally, we say literally. Jesus took it literally. But he answered them because they were looking for a sign. This had to set him off a little bit. But an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. These are Jesus' words. So if you don't want to believe the story of Jonah, believe Jesus. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. If Jonah wasn't real, then Christ didn't die. That's what Jesus is saying. You want a sign? The sign's coming. I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again. Just like Jonah. So, literally. Number two, contextually. I'll try to make this like as plain as possible. You have to know the context of what you're reading. Why was it written? Who is the audience? What part of the Bible is it? So here's a kind of an infographic that I was able to make, and you can see there's an error in the last point. There over 10,000 should be a space there, so you know that I did this. But the Holy Bible. So think about it: 66 books, and if you went through Starting Point, you'll know these. 40 different authors, written over 1,500 years, over 40 generations, 3 different languages. Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, 3 different continents, 10,000 different events, all one big story, one big theme, one main character. It is God. Amen? It's God. So now you're going to want to know of those, what book am I reading? Why is it one of the 66 books? Who was the author of that book? What was he meaning to write? What was his original intention? Who was the audience? I remember in Bible college getting drilled on what was called authorial intent. Dave, you find out what the original author meant to the original audience. You have to get that meaning, because otherwise you're going to be very fanciful when you come into this. So just take, for example, the Gospels. Matthew was a Jew. So he wrote to the Jews his gospel. And who did he present Jesus as? Christ the King. He's the King. He's the Messiah. When Mark wrote, he wrote about the suffering servant. So everywhere Jesus is pictured, there's lots of suffering going on. And he's pulling from Isaiah 53. And he said, no, Jesus is a suffering servant. Luke was a doctor and he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. So how did he present Jesus? Well, when you read through Luke's gospel, Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. He's not just the Savior of you Jews. He's the Savior of the whole world. So if you know what Luke's intent was to the audience that he was writing, you can gain some understanding. So how about the Gospel of John? Because John didn't write chronologically. A lot of what's in John wasn't in the other three. What was John doing? Why would John have the 7 I am statements? Why would he include stuff nobody else includes? They're all watching the same Jesus. Why is John writing the way he's writing? Well, we don't have to wonder with John. Because at the end, it would have been nice if he would have told us at the beginning, he waits to the end. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. So what I've written in these 20 chapters, I've written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, why do you think in evangelism, sharing Christ with somebody, we almost always go to John? Because that's the purpose for which he wrote. So he doesn't include every story. He's not even, let you in, he's not even chronological. He places stories into the narrative. They're true stories, but he has a purpose of wanting you to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. That's why it's important to study the Bible contextually. Number three, is give one moment on this. You always want to study any book of the Bible. You want to study it comparatively. So Scripture best interprets Scripture. If you read something and it sounds off or you're not sure, find out where else in Scripture that subject is dealt with. You take a difficult passage, and you always try to interpret by a clear passage of Scripture. Let me show you this just from the very first chapter of Genesis. So if you have a Bible or a device, turn to Genesis 1. I want to show you the phrase, and over the next 3 or 4 weeks, this is going to come out. Genesis 1. Notice, because Lakeside Fellowship, I believe that God created in 6 literal days. Well, Dave, where do you get that from? Because the reality is that the vast majority of the world doesn't believe that. And to be honest with you, the vast majority of Christianity doesn't even believe that. So, well, Dave, where do you get that from? Okay, well, look at this phrase. Genesis 1 and verse 5. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Skip down to verse 8. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. Skip down to verse 13. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Go to verse 19. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Go to verse 23. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, if you were going to take it literally, the plain, simple meaning of that, wouldn't you say, well, God created in six literal days? Well, okay, Dave, is that found anywhere else in Scripture? Actually, it's found in a number of places, but let's just go to the Ten Commandments. Bet you didn't think you'd find it in the Ten Commandments, but notice what he says about the Sabbath. Now, he's talking, he's laying out a commandment for how an individual family, a man, a woman, and the children should order their week. That's the clear meaning of the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord. Now remember in the Old Testament, that's Saturday. On it you shall not do any work on the Sabbath, or your son or your daughter, male servant, female servant, your livestock, sojourner, who is within your gates. Verse 11, mark it down, memorize it, get it in your mind. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Can God be any more clear about the fact that he created in six literal days? That's what we teach. Now, last one, and I'm out of time. The fifth one on here is prayerfully. But I'll end with this, and this will prepare us for communion. Christocentrically. Now, I'm assuming that's a word, so check me out on that. I think it is. It's a long word. It means Christ is at the center of the entire Bible. One of the absolute things that you have to do in any Bible study you do is Christ here? Now, it's not every verse, it's not every word, but it's every book, and it's probably every chapter, to be honest with you. The New Testament and Jesus himself declare that Jesus is the theme and the main purpose and meaning and character of all of the Bible. Again, don't take my word. Look what Jesus said. You search the scriptures. He's talking to these Jews that will end up crucifying him. And they were experts in the Old Testament. They had to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. Many of them were scribes. Their job was to slowly and methodically write down the Old Testament. Jesus said to him, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. They thought they were going to heaven because they were a part of the Old Testament scriptures. And notice what you, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. Verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. I don't need to be standing up with you when you stand before God, which you're going to do. There's one who accuses you. Who is it? It's Moses, right from the book of Genesis, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believe Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. He wrote about me. He wrote, now look at Luke 24. We use this. This is Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. This is the book that we use in our starting point. He said to them after he rose, he said to them, oh, foolish ones, slow to heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, Genesis, and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now let me show you in the very first verse of the Bible that Jesus is already in the Bible in Genesis 1:1. So just look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's it. That's next week. We're gonna actually get into Genesis. Say amen to that. That'll be good. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, that's what we believe. Now look at what John wrote. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John wrote, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. By the way, the Word, verse 14, is none other than Christ. Now, highlight verse 3. All things were made through him, Talking about the Word, Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. Oh, wait a second. It says, in the beginning, God created. Yeah, put Jesus' name right there. That's him. Light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is an accurate, important, mandatory thing that when you're reading your scriptures, you're looking for Jesus. He is everywhere. Amen? He's the grand theme, the grand purpose. He is eternal life himself. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you could take the information presented today and do a work in all of our hearts. Lord, I know the heart of Pastor Trevor and Pastor Joel and myself. We never want to get up here and just be academic. We want to be right. We want to be truthful, but we want your scriptures and the study of your word to inspire us and transform us. So Lord, it would be up to your spirit to do that very thing today. Pray that you would do a work in all of our lives. And Lord, would you richly bless for all of us this study out of the book of Genesis. Thank you for your written word. In Christ's precious name, amen.